This morning for our scripture reading, we wish to turn to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29, and we'll read the first 19 verses. Jeremiah, chapter 29, 1 through 19. Let us hear the word of the Lord to us this morning. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths, were departed from Jerusalem. By the hand of Elasa the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah king of Judah sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will cause you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Because ye have said, The Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon. Know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword, and with the famine, and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, and an astonishment, and an hissing, and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them. Because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them. But ye would not hear, saith the Lord. We'll end reading there. Dear congregation, or shall I say, my little children, it's my prayer. privilege and joy on behalf of your pastors to wish you a very blessed, happy, and peaceful and hopeful year of our Lord 2015. Last night, looking back, we could look back on a year of details that could be listed. As we look ahead this year, we have no idea what those details are going to be. We have no idea what lies ahead of us. But I'd like to take this opportunity to express our best wishes, our desires for you and for each other. I'd like to do that with various passages from Colossians. My dear fellow pastors, Colossians 1 verse 25. Fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. My fellow elders and deacons, Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10, we also do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. To those in various groups in Bible studies, may you find in this year that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To those involved in the music ministries of our church, our choirs, our organists, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. To those involved in missions, whether it's local or international, informal, formal, Sunday school, HHOM, PRTS, whatsoever ye do, may you do it heartily this year, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. To those involved in Plymouth Christian Schools, from the board, administration, staff, volunteers, students, may this year be a year where you realize once again that all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And to those who work behind the scenes, in a sense invisible in the church, our janitors, our bulletin editors, our librarians, our website people, our audio and sound people, though we are absent with you or from you in the flesh, Yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. May that continue this year. My dear families, children, young people, singles, parents, husbands, wives, seniors, grandparents. Pray this year will be a banner year for each of you. Take a few verses from Colossians 3 and one from chapter 1. Set your affections on things above. This year, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, so that in all things he might have the preeminence. Because even as we begin a new year, Christ alone deserves the preeminence. It's our prayer that the year 2015 would be a year in which you know Christ formed in you. Because even as we face uncertainty, there is hope for 2015. 2015 is also the year of our Lord. It was a number of years ago, on a Saturday evening, that a man named Lloyd was walking on a remote beach in Scotland. He had just finished his latest work project, and he had just talked with his wife back in California, and he was looking to go home in a couple of days, and he felt that life was good, and the rugged coast of Scotland was one of his favorite places in the world to be, and he had this goal in mind. He wanted to get up to that corner of the coast, and he was walking there with a bit of energy, leaping over the boulders to reach his spot. As he's climbing these boulders, suddenly his foot slipped. His one leg fell between the gap between two of these huge boulders. The other leg goes way up in the air. His body slams backwards. He's knocked unconscious. Short time later, he wakes up realizing he can't walk. He can hardly move. But he's in such an isolated spot that he knows if he doesn't move, no one's going to find him. So he uses his arms and pushes himself out from between those rocks and pushes himself back to the road just by using his arms. By the time he reached the road, he was slipping in and out of consciousness again. His tibia was shattered in 7 places. He had wrecked his knee. He would not be flying home in a few days. He would be in therapy for years. He was warned he might never walk again. His life as he knew it was over. In a sense, it could have been hopeless. But it was on that remote road of Scotland that Jeremiah 29, verse 11 came to his mind. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That final phrase, to give you an expected end, is more literally translated to give you a latter end and a hope. That's the text I would like to focus on a little bit this morning. We pray that this too would be a reminder for us as we go into this next year. And this man took this text personally. It was a personal application to him. But I want to step back and ask the question, what does this text say to us as a church community as we begin this year? Focus on two thoughts this morning. Where our hope for 2015 must not be, and where our hope for 2015 must be. Hope for 2015. Where it must not be. As we study the context of this chapter, you see there's a contrast that's being set up. And we see very quickly that our hope must not be on our own thoughts. This wonderful, reassuring verse 11 is part of a letter. You may have picked that up from verse 1. Jeremiah's writing from Jerusalem to the captives in Babylon, and he begins chapter 29 with an address line, as it were. This is to the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away. This is part of a letter that's addressed to people who had been carried away captive into Babylon. And not only were they captive, they were 500 miles away from their home. They were people who wanted to go home, but could not. And this captivity was horrible, in a sense, for them. It was the end of what they knew in Jerusalem, in their own country. It was the end of their extended families being together. It was the end of their temple worship. It was the end of kosher food. It was like their world, their lives were over. But this letter comes to them, and it's as if God is saying no. Verse 5. Don't go back. Don't desire to go back to your houses and farms in Judah. Verse 5. Build ye houses and dwell in them in Babylon. I want you to build houses and live there. Make a permanent residence. Plant gardens. Stay long enough to eat the fruit of those gardens. The people wanted to isolate themselves from the people who were surrounding them. But God says, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to your husbands. They wanted to leave Babylon. They wanted to preserve their own nuclear families and go back to Jerusalem and reestablish themselves there, destroy those enemies. God says in verse 7, seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it. Where you are right now, fulfill the mandate of Genesis 1. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Even when you're in a place where you don't want to be, the calling is, live a normal life. The thoughts that the Israelites had were wrong. They wanted something other than what God was intending right now. Their idea of the future, in a sense, is opposition to what God has planned. I don't know about you, but I often struggle with trusting my own thoughts for the future. Thinking that's the only thought that's going to work. Not trusting God. Too much like these Israelites. We need to learn and relearn that our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Our ways are not His ways. And so as you look ahead to this year, to 2015, we may have hopes and resolutions. But are you hoping in your resolutions and in your own dreams? The man in our opening illustration, Lloyd, he thought his future was good too. He had good contracts in his briefcase. He was going to see his family in a couple of days. But it was not to be. It was going to be cut short. Those contracts would not be fulfilled. We don't know what our future holds either. And even if our future ends up being very close to what our hopes and dreams are, there's going to be unexpected things. And do we recognize them as God's thoughts for us? Our hope for 2015 cannot be in our own thoughts. But we also see from the context of this chapter that our hope must not be in the thoughts of the prophets. In verse 8, Jeremiah warns the people, do not be misled by these prophets and diviners that are in the midst of you. They're deceiving you. Sure, they call themselves prophets of the Lord in verse 15, but in verse 23, they're described as being those who are speaking lies using God's name. They were not sent. They were trying to replace the prophets that God himself had set up. And why were they hoping then in these prophets? Because these prophets were powerful leaders. They had connections to important people. They were communicating directly back to the priests in Jerusalem. They didn't like living under Nebuchadnezzar either. They were going to do something. They were offended by the slaughter of the Babylonian army. They were going to take things into their own hands. And they were misleading the people. Because in a sense, they're building seeker-sensitive synagogues. They're telling the people false good news, telling them things they want to hear so that they come back and support the synagogue. God says, you're listening to the wrong people. If you flip back to chapter 28, there's a description of the prophet Hananiah. And Hananiah was telling the people that within 2 years, everything was going to be restored. It was going to be just like it was in the past. He's making promises in God's name, promises he's not going to be able to keep. And in chapter 28, verse 15, Jeremiah goes to Hananiah and confronts Hananiah and says, Hananiah, you're making the people believe lies. You're going to be punished. And yet the people listened to Hananiah and not to Jeremiah. They were hoping that the false prophet's words were true. And they were living as if Hananiah's words were true and not Jeremiah's. And it's not just that they were ignoring Jeremiah. They were actually ignoring God. Because God warned them in chapter 27, verse 9, that they were not to listen to these prophets or diviners or dreamers or enchanters, which say unto you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. God had already warned them, you can't listen to those people who are saying that. And Hananiah comes and he says that, and the people listen to Hananiah, and they don't listen to Jeremiah, who comes with the real word of the Lord. This year, are you going to listen to false prophets? Those who come with good news that you think you want to hear, but is ultimately deceiving. Today, these false prophets are still around. They're on all the media, social commentators, popular heroes, so-called experts, even preachers. But when feelings and agendas and trends and polls dictate what becomes the truth, and when it trumps God's word, you can be certain you're listening to a modern Hananiah and not a faithful prophet or preacher. And yes, we can and should listen and learn from society, but we can't place our hope there. We can't place our trust there. We can't say, this is going to determine how I'm going to live in this year. Our question must always be, not what are my thoughts, not what are the other prophets' thoughts, but what are God's thoughts here? Because our hope is not in ourselves. It's not in the false prophets. But our hope for 2015 must be in our Lord. And the fact that our hope for 2015 is not in ourselves is not alarmist. It's not scary. If we see it rightly, it's encouraging. There's one greater than us who holds the future. The hope that you need, the hope that you can have. It's not wishful thinking. It's not cheery optimism. It's not yearning for good, shallow peace. But it's yearning for what Jeremiah wrote earlier in chapter 9:23. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Proper hope is continual looking to the eternal God, and it's connected to faith and love. There's a famous painting that's simply titled Hope. If you look at the painting, you wouldn't think it to be too hopeful, because it's a painting of a very poor woman in shabby clothes, and she's sitting on a globe that's sinking into the waves. And she's blindfolded. Her eyes are bandaged. She cannot see. The strings, in her hand, she's holding a harp, and all the strings in that harp are broken. It's not a very hopeful picture. But there's one string on her harp that's not broken, and she's still playing that string, and there's music notes filling the sky. And the artist painted a great truth. Even when things around us are all gone and seem to be sinking away, there can still be hope if that one string is seen as faith in the promises of God. Then broken lives can still be full of music and hope. But it's not a selfish hope, because if we go back to our text, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. It's not a singular you, it's a plural you. God's not speaking this just to one person. He's speaking this to the people it's addressed to. This is to the whole covenant community that's living in exile, as it were. It's to the church. And God's saying today, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, my covenant people. So we begin this year. Stop for a moment and just consider, God knows the thoughts that He is thinking towards us. He knows the future. He knows His thoughts of the future. He knows our current situation. He's thinking, what will happen? But He's thinking thoughts of peace and not of evil. What does God mean by this thoughts of peace and not of evil? I'd like to break it down in three ways. Our hope then must be in God's thoughts of peace. It's thoughts of peace. You may be thinking this morning, how can this be? How can the Lord promise thoughts of peace? The people were carried away into enemy lands. In verse 4, God said, I have caused them to be carried away. And now He's promising peace. Isn't that a contradiction? How can God say He's thinking thoughts of good and peace when the people are suffering like this? But turn it around. If God caused the Jews to be carried away captive, and He still wants them to pray for their new place, He has not forgot about them while they're there. He has not forgot about where they are. He wants them to pray for it. He still cares, even though they feel alone. And if God's given you a rough road, as it were, in 2014, or is going to give you one, in 2015, He knows that. And He still wants you to have your hope in Him. Because God's not thinking that the Jews were victims here. Rather, He reminds them, He knows the plans that He has for them. And it's a plan of peace. As we heard Christmas morning, this peace is general well-being. No evil events occur against them. His thoughts are that their lives would be marked by good and not by wrong. Even at the horizontal level, God's thoughts, desires are for order and harmony and unity, safety, charity among His covenant people. He doesn't want the Jews to fight the Babylonians. He wants them to live together in the same city. He wants the Jews to plant houses and gardens. He wants them to demonstrate, as they're doing so, that they are still separate. Demonstrating God's truth to the hostile world around them. That has relevance for today. We are not captives or victims where we are today. We are to be missionaries to where we are today. God wants us, even in 2015, to shine as bright lights in a dark world. He wants us to stop arguing, fighting. He wants us to show our neighbors what it means to love in unity and to live in peace. Verse 7, pray unto the Lord for the peace of the city, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. Even when the circumstances are rough, God is not vindictive. God's thoughts are not vindictive. He's not saying that you would suffer as much as possible. He may discipline you as a father, and the discipline may last as long as it needs to last. But He's still thinking as the covenant Lord to covenant people. And He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. To give you a latter end or a future and a hope. This hope is true and available in Babylon, in Jerusalem, in Rome, in Michigan, in Ontario, in China, in South Africa. This hope is true at home, at the therapy center, in the hospital. God's not restrained to one geographical place. We don't know God's plans for us or our church. We might fear sometimes that He seems against us. But He says this morning, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Thoughts that are going to be working all these things together for my glory. Even on horizontal level, our relationships with the world in this year. The world defines peace as the absence of fighting. And God does want peace in that sense. But it's much more than that. He wants peace to include joyful rest and hope in Him. But again, there's a side of this that's a warning, because the covenant people knew very well this was not just an automatic thing. They've been told since the time of Moses and onward that their parents were to teach this to their children, obedience to the covenant Lord. And then they would experience peace. Moses says in Deuteronomy 30, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him. Why? For He is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware to thy fathers. The people were in exile because they had not obeyed. God was calling them back to obedience, covenant obedience, which would result in this covenant blessing of peace. And if they reject him, verse 15 through 19 of Jeremiah 29 is a picture of what will happen. They will receive the sword and famine and pestilence, evil. This peace is not just a guaranteed absolute thing. It's because it's a blessing of obedience to all those who love the Lord. But God also wants vertical peace, a restored relationship between God and man. In our text this morning, God says, I'm thinking thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you. This is a promise. In verse 10, God promised that he would visit the people again. He would perform his good word towards them. In verse 32, Shemaiah is told he will not see this good because he did not obey. He taught rebellion. But to those who obey, God says, I will give you this good. What is this good? Comes back a couple chapters later in Jeremiah 33 again. God promises this good thing. Well, the good is that the Prince of Peace would come. Jeremiah says in chapter 33, 15, in those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Judah will be saved. Jerusalem will dwell safely. It's a promise of the coming Christ, his son who will provide peace. And God's provided a way for us today to know that promise. He's revealed to us his son. He's given us the word that reveals this to us. He says, I have given him for you. He gave his good word for us. That's why the message of the angels on that morning was peace on earth, goodwill towards men. This peace is not possible through any human effort. It's only possible through spirit-changed hearts. But then that peace is real. Paul says in Romans, only when justified by faith can we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But he continues, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Notice the peace comes from knowing God, and the peace produces hope. And the hope lasts through tribulations. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, to give you a future and a hope. And these thoughts of peace include God sending his own Son into the world. And if God sent his own Son into the world to seek and to save those who are lost, you think he would withhold hope from those who obey and who need hope? No, he sent his own son. He's given this to us, for us, not because we deserve it, but out of his mercy. And this is our hope for 2015. That the merciful covenant-keeping God will continue to bless us. If you're living without this peace, you need to stop hoping in yourself and hoping in others. Confess all those times you still trusted yourself more than him. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you. God promises peace to those who know they need it and can't find it in themselves or anywhere else apart from him. Just before Jesus' his final days on earth, he says to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled." My friends, there is no one else in this whole world who can give you this peace. If you want a future of hope, if you want hope for 2015, you need to seek him with all of your heart. You need to pray to him with all of your heart. The Lord says, "I will be found of you, and I will gather you, and I will bring you into this place." But our text also says, "I think thoughts to give you an expected end, a future, and a hope." And it might seem as we look at our own lives and our world, and maybe even this text this morning, and we don't see that full completion yet. These promises haven't arrived. It seems like it's still distant in the future. But this word comes this morning saying, even though it's not fully here, we can hope in him because the full completion is coming. We cannot grumble today or this year because God's not done. He's still working. So often the cry goes up, "But Lord, how long?" We want God to deliver us by the end of, maybe by the end of 2014. And we pray that God would deliver us or save us by that point. Or we'd experience full restoration of peace and assurance. Or we'd have full hope and confidence. But now I don't have it yet. And my prayer goes up, "Lord, how long?" Notice verse 10. "After 70 years be accomplished, I will visit you." It's not saying 70 years this morning, but the point is this will occur on God's timeline. Not on mine, not on yours. But imagine if you were one of the Jews living in Babylon that year and you'd experienced all this and you wanted to go back to Jerusalem, and Hananiah comes and he offers this false hope, and Hananiah dies, and then Jeremiah comes and he gives you this promise, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil," after 70 years. But your prayer goes up, "Lord, I'm 50 years old already. 70 years from now, I'm not going to see this. It's a promise, maybe for toddlers. This is going beyond my lifespan. Will I see restoration of peace?" My friends, this is to covenant people, and it's a promise that has begun and is continuing to be fulfilled, but will only be completely fulfilled at a future time. God's thoughts are not of evil right now, but of a hopeful future, and that begins now, and it continues through our lives, and it will come to a full completion in the future. And this restoration also is developed in later chapters in Jeremiah. And it ties into this new covenant that comes out in Jeremiah 31, where God says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Chapter 33, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever. This will be for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them. If you know the forgiveness of your sins for Jesus' sake, God promises to restore you. The full promise of restoration is coming. That new heart is planted in you, and you will be made holy, and the Spirit will live in you and bring you into conformity into Christ. But there will be a day when you will be whole. Your body will be healed. You will live forever with Him in a perfect place, with a perfect body full of perfect joy and perfect worship, along with perfect brothers and sisters in the Lord. And this restoration comes to a climax with all of God's promises and God's peace that lasts throughout eternity. As Jesus was about to leave His disciples, He also said to them, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. These things I am saying to you, that in me ye might have peace. Dear congregation, this is our hope, even for 2015. We can't control 2015. We can't listen to the false prophets of 2015. But we need to come to this reality of seeing that our only hope is in the covenant-keeping God, who speaks truth forever, whose mercy lasts from generation to generation, and who still calls sinners to come to Him. If you know this Lord, keep your eyes on Him all the way through every year to eternity. Only that can make 2015 a banner year. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask, who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age, the same. And He must win the battle. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gift are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Whatever happens in this coming year, His truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. He is our hope. God heard the prayers of that man on the Scottish road that Saturday. In God's providence, it was a doctor who found him laying on that road, gave him immediate help, and Lloyd would heal completely, would walk again. But instead of turning to his business, he turned to a life of service. It was not his plans that were fulfilled. It was God's plans. But along the way, he learned to hope in a great God rather than in himself or in his work or in his own ability. And I pray that that would be our experience in the year of our Lord, 2015. Amen. Eternal covenant-keeping Lord, our hope is in thee and in thy thoughts of peace. Our hope is in thee, in thy sending of thy Son to save sinners. Lord, our hope is in thee and in the planting of new life into dead hearts. Our hope is in thee, in thy Spirit who preserves thy children through every day and every year. Lord, we pray this morning that that would be where we place our hope and trust. If we do not know thee or thy Son, Lord, we pray that this year would be the year which we know thee, know thy assurance, and the peace that passes all understanding. And help us then to live. Grant us to be able to live as loving and willing slaves to thee. Lord, may this year be a life, or may this year be a year of service in our lives to thee and to thy church. And help us to understand how we can do that as individuals in different circumstances and contexts. Lord, we pray that this year would not be a wasted one, but it would be one to great spiritual advantage, to great upbuilding of thy kingdom. Please forgive the sins of this morning already and keep us from sin and all that we do even in the rest of today. Bless us as we spend time again with family and friends. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.